Before I get started, I want to make a quick announcement, and that is that Merry Christmas. And we have Stauffer family pictures for y'all, either if you haven't got one from last year, it's the same one, on the back table. But also, if you got one last year, we didn't have a label on the back that gives all the names of all our many, many children and offspring and grandchildren. And anyway, so there's labels back there that you can put on your last year's picture if you want, or just grab a picture. We'd appreciate it if you put this on your fridge and pray for us at home. You know, it's important to pray for your pastor. We are sometimes the first ones attacked, especially at the family level. And you can imagine why that is. You know, how do you take down a preacher? How do you take down a man of God? We see it happen all the time. And oftentimes the attack is at the level of the family. And so we ask for your prayer to guard and to protect our family, even as we pray for your families as well. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 18th day of December, the year of our Lord 2022. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. And we will be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 today, and many other scriptures. I'm going to be zooming around, especially the Old Testament today, because our message is, it's twofold. Jesus' private sermon on the road to Emmaus, and the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. The Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. So we'll be looking both in the New Testament and the Old Testament today. For those who perhaps have less familiarity with the Old Testament, I assure you it's not a separate book from a separate religion. It's not Judaism 101 warmed over. This is all a part of the Christian gospel, beginning in Genesis. And we're going to see that in this private sermon that Jesus gives to two individuals today on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus says, I was there in the Old Testament, and let me show you where. Now, sadly, we don't get to see, or we don't get to hear the sermon. That was a private sermon for two people only, and nobody else, as far as we know, ever got to hear that message. But I'm going to make some educated, I don't want to say guesses, but some surmisals about where I think that Jesus went with at least some of the material in that sermon. And it's appropriate because it leads up to the birth of Christ. The Old Testament points to the coming of a Savior. We have here in this creche a scene. It's a kind of a fanciful scene with, you know, an angel with wings and everything here. And we have wise men over here. We don't know exactly what it looked like, right? So we're guessing. We're guessing what it looked like. And we just have this representation as a sort of a worshipful reminder to us. But here we see Jesus in a manger. We kind of forget that a manger is a feed trough. It's not a clean thing. And so it's a feed trough. And sure enough, there is some hay in there, probably for the animals to eat. And here's a little shepherd boy who came from the field. And the angels, there was just the explanation to the shepherds in the field abiding, watching their flocks by night, and that there would be a Savior born in the city of Bethlehem, which was nearby. And way over here, distance-wise, but also time-wise, we have these magi, these wise men from the east. They're about 20 feet away in this sanctuary, but they're probably 2 years away in Scripture. They're not coming for another couple of years yet, and probably right about the time Christ was about 2 years old. But we don't know exactly for sure. But we do know that there is a theme running through the Old Testament which points to Christ. So if you would rise this morning, We're going to go into Luke chapter 24, and then also I'll have a kind of a survey into the Old Testament. Lord God, I pray that you bless these words today. Let them be your words and not mine. And God, I ask you to give us a special understanding that we can see Jesus in the Old Testament today, which is just another way of saying, see him in your word before Christ, back in the book of Moses and Psalms and the prophets. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, our text today, I'm going to read Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through, we're going to go up through verse 27. And the theme verse is going to be in verse 27. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. This is right after the crucifixion of Christ on the third day, bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, quote, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again,' end quote." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, or if you're from Pennsylvania, Emmaus. That's what they call it. They have a town there called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these 2 days, in these days, rather?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And then he," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?'" And now our theme verse. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wow. Do you wish you were there?
Lord God, thank you for sharing this with us today. We ask you, Lord, to just quicken it to our spirits and to our minds and to build up our faith through this consummation of the gospel that Jesus points out. The story began way back in Genesis and has continued through all the scripture, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. So a little caveat first, with apologies to those who may be new to the Bible. Today's message will not go into great depth explaining the concepts of these specific prophecies. I'm going to kind of do a survey through the Old Testament and look at the prophecies concerning Christ. Can't deal exhaustively with it. But why? Because just sheer volume. Some scholars have noted that they believe they have found over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus and about the sacrifice that he was to give. We're going to deal with a handful, just a handful of those today. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, not some of the prophets, all the prophets, beginning at Moses, where's this? Moses. It's the book of Moses. The book of Moses is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is altogether the book of Moses. The Jews didn't divide it up neatly into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They learned the book of Moses. Yes, it had these different sections by those five names. But Jesus goes back, beginning at the book of Moses. So we know that his message to Cleopas and the other disciple there on the road to Emmaus at least began somewhere in that book of Moses. And where might that have been? We'll look at that in a minute. Now, we see in Scripture, and we're not going to deal with most of this today, that there are basically three kinds of prophecy about Christ or by Christ. Number one is types of Christ. Types of Christ. That's a whole series of studies in itself, a whole series of messages. But types of Christ would include such things as Adam being a type of Christ. Jesus was called the second Adam. The Passover lamb in the book of Exodus, this is a type of Christ, the paschal lamb, the sacrificial lamb. Another type of Christ is the rock in the desert when the Hebrews were going through the wilderness of Zin and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. There was a rock that would produce water for Israel to water their many, many livestock and to water themselves, over a million of them out there in the desert. That was a type of Christ. Jesus is the living water. Then the tabernacle where God dwelt among the Israelites is also a type of Christ. And the feast of the unleavened bread represents the purity of Jesus. The Feast of First Fruits is a type of Christ, representing Jesus as the first fruit from the dead. And then we will deal with this morning from Numbers 21, the snake on the pole in the wilderness. This was a type of Christ. We will look at that. One book that we studied here just several months ago, maybe it's about a year ago now, the book of Ruth contains a type of Christ. Boaz was a type of Christ. He was the nearest kinsman redeemer, the salvation, the savior for Ruth and the family. And then also we see Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, and Jesus' body was in the grave for 3 days. This also represents a type of Christ. That's one kind of prophecy about Jesus without ever mentioning the name Jesus in the Old Testament. We see those. And then also there are actual prophecies concerning the coming of a Savior in the Old Testament. We will look at those today. And then the third thing that we will not dive into is that Jesus also prophesied about himself in the New Testament. He spoke about the Son of Man often, and he talked about himself and about what his destiny was. And we will look at a little bit about his manner of death, his manner of death in John chapter 3. So, beginning in Moses, Genesis. We see in Genesis chapter 38. This is the beginning of a theme that we call the scarlet thread. The scarlet thread. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that behold, twins were born in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. Twins, twin brothers. And she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore his name was Perez. And afterwards his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand. And his name was called Zerah. This is Perez and Zerah, born to Judah and Tamar. And the line of Christ would actually come through Perez, but Zerah was the firstborn and had in theory, the rights of the firstborn. And we see that signified by the scarlet thread tied around his wrist. Now, why would the scripture not just say a thread? Why does the scripture specifically say a scarlet thread? It didn't have to. Unless there was something prophetic about the color scarlet, which is red. We see around Christmas time, we see scarlet poinsettias. We see people wearing red shirts, red clothing. It was important that the scripture say a scarlet thread. Let's continue on. The Bible also mentions a scarlet thread or scarlet yarn as part of the tabernacle curtains in Exodus chapter 26. And the high priest's ephod, along with threads of gold, blue, and purple, had scarlet threads in it. The scarlet thread represents Christ's atoning work on the cross through the shedding of his blood, as we see retrospectively. And then we go to Joshua chapter 2, and we see this continuation of this scarlet thread. Israel sent spies into the city of Jericho to spy it out, to see how they could take over the city of Jericho as they entered the promised land. And they came upon this woman named Rahab, and Rahab was a harlot who expressed her faith in God by protecting the spies. But in return, she asked for safety. She asked for salvation. And they said to her, "You tie a scarlet rope in your window and let it hang out the window when you see us coming. And you and all in your apartment, all in your house here, will be saved." And so she did. The scarlet rope, the color of blood. It worked for Rahab as much as the blood of the Passover lamb had worked during the Exodus. And in the Exodus, every home marked with the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, the scarlet theme continues. This is back in the book of Moses, as Jesus said. And this theme of the blood sacrifice, it begins actually in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell from grace. And what did the Lord do? He immediately covered them up with what? Skins. How do you do that? He had to slaughter innocent animals to do that. They were covered up. Their shame was covered by the shedding of blood of these animals who gave their skins to be used as clothing. We also see that that Isaac went to sacrifice at God's command. He went to be sacrificed. And that the ram who took the place of Isaac on this sacrificial pyre was slaughtered and his blood was shed. Abraham had said to his son who was worried about it, "Lord, you know, Father, where are we going to find a ram?" "Don't worry, son. God will provide a ram." We see the institution of the sacrificial system first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, the shedding of blood. We see over 1,000 years of sacrifices performed at the tabernacle and at the temple. And then continuing up into John the Baptist now in the New Testament. John the Baptist continues this theme, and he first sees Jesus coming towards him at the river Jordan, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Immediately, John the Baptist identifies Jesus with the sacrifice. A sacrifice. He doesn't say the prophet of God, the priest of God, the king of the earth. He says the Lamb of God, recognizing that what? Jesus' sole purpose for coming to earth was to be sacrificed and to have his blood shed as a sacrificial lamb. Beginning at Moses. Genesis chapter 3. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the man, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." If you look in your Bibles, you will probably see the word "his" with a capital H. And that is the correct interpretation. You shall bruise his, the Savior's, heel. Now the Lord had said to Abram, now we go to Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, how is that? Why, because all the people of the earth shall become descendants of Abraham, shall become Jews? No. It's through the seed of Abram, who would be known as Abraham. His descendant, Jesus, would bless all the earth. I believe also that Jesus would have included the next part of the book of Moses, with the book that we call Exodus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, perfect, without any flaw. Your lamb shall be a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep, or you may take it from the goats, and now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then at the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight," as Jesus was killed by the Jews. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire." And what did Jesus say to his disciples? "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not be saved. You shall eat it with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs you shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head and leg and entrails." Eat the whole thing. "You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it." You shall not let it remain until morning. And Jesus hung on the cross, but he was taken down before nightfall. He did not remain on the cross until morning. "And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." We see in Exodus 12 further that in one house it shall be eaten. "You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break any of its bones." And not a bone of Jesus was broken. Although it was the practice to break the legs of those who were crucified, the prophecy here in Exodus is that not you shall not break one of the sacrificial lamb's bones. And not a bone of him was broken. We move on in the book of Moses to Deuteronomy 32. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Rejoice, O Gentiles. Really? With his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. But the Gentiles shall rejoice, as unthinkable to the Jews. This is a foreshadowing that Jesus came for all people, not just for the Jews. So the Jews divided the scripture basically into three parts. It was the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now we go into Psalms, because Jesus said, because it says beginning at Moses, and then the prophets and all the scripture. Psalm 22, there's probably no other scripture so explicit other than the actual crucifixion accounts in the New Testament. But here is a psalm written probably by David, who could not have known anything about crucifixion, because this psalm was written 700 years before the torments of crucifixion was even invented by the Romans. And it begins this way. And I'm not going to parallel it to everything in the New Testament, because I'm just trust that you already know this. It begins like this, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out in the daytime, but you don't hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people. Jesus was beaten to such a bloody pulp that he was scarcely recognizable as a human being. And all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Where have you seen that? But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Did you know that the Roman soldiers had a nickname? Bulls. They were called bulls. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. If you're hanging up on a cross, do you suppose your bones come out of joint? Poured out like water, and the soldier came and pierced his side, and out of his side flowed what? Blood and water. Yeah. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. (Parentheses) I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. After all those lashes with the cat of nine tails, with the bits of bone or steel embedded in it, ripping the flesh from his body, his bones were exposed. They look and they stare at me, and they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. The psalmist continues on in another psalm, Psalm 31. He says this,
Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So we leave the crucifixion for now. Here's another psalm that points to Jesus. Psalm 69, David shows his zeal for God's house, and he says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. This prophesies John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. They remembered Psalm chapter 69. In Psalm 78, the psalmist says this, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. We see that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that all these things, Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus didn't want to cast his pearls before swine. If you didn't show interest in the gospel, he wasn't going to explain it in great detail to you. You had to come with a hunger to understand. In Psalm 118, the psalmist continues, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We see that then reflected in Matthew chapter 21 with the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Jesus said, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he goes on and he explains all this. And he talks about, he said, so therefore when the owner of the vineyard comes, after all his servants have been murdered, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. And Jesus said to them, haven't you read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. End quote. Jesus went on, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And the Gentiles rejoice. That's very good for us. That the gospel is opened up to all mankind, not just the Jews. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it shall grind him to powder. Either we accept the gospel or we are crushed by the gospel. The gospel has the power to heal and the power to crush to a powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. You think? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Moving on, I believe that Jesus very likely also taught about his birth to a virgin. His birth to a virgin in his private road to Emmaus sermon. Thus in Isaiah, and Jesus was fond of quoting Isaiah. Isaiah said this in chapter 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, or God with us. God
God also promised a time when the blind would see and the deaf would hear, the mute would speak and the lame would leap. Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, Isaiah says, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. I got to stop here and give a little story. I was with my pastor buddies just this last month. For some reason, instead of the normal six or seven guys, there were 14 of us in that room. And one pastor, one Calvary Chapel pastor said this, guys, before we go any further, I just have to give testimony to something. He said, we have a woman in our church who has been wearing braces on her legs. She has multiple sclerosis. She's been crippled since 2005. And at the end of the church service this week, she stood up at the end of the service and said, I think I'm healed. And she took the braces off and she ran home. She ran. The pastor had to help her get into her seat at the beginning of the service. She couldn't make it from the door to the chair and sit. And by the end of the service, he didn't say anything about like a healing service or anything like that. We can't time these things. The Holy Spirit just comes and bam, be healed. This woman who couldn't make it to her seat, after almost 20 years of being crippled with braces on her legs, took them off and ran all the way home. She lived about a mile from the church. The lame shall leap like a deer. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God has ceased doing miracles. I don't believe it. He still heals. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. We had a man in this church not that many years ago who had not spoken a word because of strokes for, I think it was 18 years, 15 years, something like that. And then he came here, it was Christmas. And his mom had reported that she had tucked him into bed. He's a mentally challenged guy because of the strokes. And he looked up at her after 15 years and said, I love you, Mom. And he came right here. You remember. He stood right here and he said, Merry Christmas, Pastor Ron. How does that happen? Isaiah 35, 6, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I believe that Jesus also in his private sermon on the road to Emmaus also probably talked about John the Baptist. He talked about John the Baptist a lot, actually. He called John the Baptist a great man. Great. I wonder if Isaiah didn't talk about John the Baptist too. Isaiah in chapter 40. Says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." I wish that some of you had come with us this year to the singing of Handel's Messiah. I'd like you to put it on your schedule for next year. It's generally the first Sunday afternoon after Thanksgiving. It's a free presentation. They just ask you to bring cans of food for a food drive. It's a free presentation of Handel's Messiah by the Messiah, what do they call it? The Messiah Foundation or something like that. It's a group that just, they do one performance once a year. And it's 100% scripture written by George Friedrich Handel, assembled into this, and you're familiar with the chorus, the famous Hallelujah chorus, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. That's just one piece of it. But this that I just read, Isaiah chapter 40, was one of the most beautiful sections in the whole Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people. And it goes on. Isaiah in chapter 50 says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." We see that in the persecution of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, the entire chapter is one which is shunned by Jews today. You can barely get a Jew to even acknowledge the existence of this chapter of the book of Isaiah. It's the chapter that details the sin-bearing Messiah, the suffering servant. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus had nothing about his physical appearance to recommend him to people. "He is despised," says Isaiah, "rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Praise God. "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is the gospel message in Isaiah centuries before the birth of Jesus. "He has laid on him," that is Jesus, "the iniquity of us all," pointing to the fact that we cannot bear our own iniquity. It requires this suffering servant. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. When Jesus was questioned, he remained silent. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter," says Isaiah, "and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked." They buried him. They killed him among thieves. But with the rich at his death, who gave the tomb? Joseph of Arimathea. A wealthy, wealthy Jew gave the tomb for Jesus to be buried in, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I won't even go into detail on Daniel chapter 9, but if you go there, starting in verse 24, you will see a timetable of 70 weeks that's timed out in such a way that Daniel predicts, he prophesies the exact year of the crucifixion of Christ. Micah says this, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, it was a tiny town. It was like Okahumpka. Howie in the hills. Tiny. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. So the ruler of Israel would be one who had no beginning. The eternal one. Matthew chapter 2 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And it goes on. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. A direct quote in Matthew 2 of Micah. Zechariah in chapter 9 said this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, exactly as it was in the New Testament. Zechariah goes on to explain in chapter 11. He says, then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. This is Zechariah saying this. Now Matthew in chapter 26 speaks of Judas. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. This is after the betrayal. And he said, I have sinned betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. So then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, just as Zechariah had said. And he departed, and he went and hanged himself. I'm going to close with John chapter 3. We talked about the type of Christ, about the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Jesus talked about that as well. Jesus spoke of it to a man named Nicodemus who came to him in the night. What must I do to be saved? Jesus said, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?
No one has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Jesus is standing on earth while he's saying this. He's saying the Son of Man is in came down to earth, and he is in heaven. He's in two places at once. How can this be? Because he's God. Then he goes on. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And thereby Jesus is prophesying, he's predicting, he's prophesying the manner of his death, that he would be lifted up on a cross. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, the Jews in the wilderness were told they were being bitten by serpents, right? And people were dying like crazy, and they were fiery bites. And the Lord told Moses, here's what you do. Make an image of a serpent. Put it on a cross. Lift it up. And everybody who looks on it shall be saved. Not because they're worshiping a serpent. But because they're looking upon the cross. And the word in the Hebrew is not just to glance at. It's to look with eyes towards studying. Eyes that want to worship. Eyes that want to believe. When you look upon the cross with eyes that believe, right, Tony?
Yes, sir.
With eyes that believe, you shall be saved. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the message for you all and me. It doesn't matter your history. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge you for what you've done. He sent his Son into the world that the world, through him, might be saved. Jesus didn't come offering condemnation. He came offering salvation. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's the flip side of salvation. Jesus didn't come offering salvation, but if you don't believe on Jesus, you're condemned already. Condemned already. So there's the choice. What's it going to be? You going to believe on Jesus? Are you going to not believe on Jesus? Believing on Jesus brings no condemnation, but only eternal life. Believing not on Jesus brings condemnation, because our deeds by nature are evil already. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So the idea is this: when you're saved, you want to obey God. It's not a struggle. Is there anyone here today who wants to believe on God, who wants to be saved, who wants to live for Jesus for the rest of his or her life? Right here. Anybody else? And you've never been saved before. But I appreciate that. Tony, you and I talked. Why don't you come up here? Come on right around here this way. I want you all to meet Tony. He came this morning. I got the water, brother. I already got it. Come on right around this way, buddy. Joe, could you bring me a chair? Thanks. So Tony came this morning, early. Come on up. and said, I'm tired of living my life the way it's been. I want to be saved. He said, I want to live for Jesus. Tony, you've had a hard time. You lost some people. You lost your mother, your brother, and your son. You've lived a life for yourself. And now you've come and said, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be saved. I want to live for Jesus. And he said, and I want to be baptized, but I see you don't have a baptismal around here. So I took him outside and I showed him our horse trough. He said, does it have warm water? I said, nope, freezing cold. He goes, I said, but we can sprinkle you, buddy. Okay, we're an immersion church. Do you get it? But Tony's going to be gone tomorrow, going down to family in Miami. And he wants to be saved today. Today. Behold, water. What prevents you from being baptized? Tony, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you accept him as your Lord and Savior of your life?
Yes.
Do you commit the rest of your life to Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Do you seek admittance into his holy church?
Yes.
And Tony Porter, upon confession of your faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Tony Porter, child of God, rise. Lord God, I pray for Tony. I ask you to bless him on his way. Send him with our love and care. I pray, Lord, that you direct every single step as he moves on to Miami after this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can use that towel for a while to dry yourself off, buddy. Come on back down to your seat. Let's stop the recording now. What a wonderful thing.